Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've saved us through your Son. And we thank you that you've drawn us here together today. We pray that you'll help us to quieten our hearts and minds from the worries and the trouble of the week and to focus on your word now. We pray that you will teach us great things through your word and help us to live as your children in this world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I need to start with a confession. I didn't go to Hospitality Sunday last week. For those of you who are visitors with us, our church has a day once per term on a Sunday after church when we're encouraged to either host a family or more than one family or go to someone else's house for a meal. Sometimes people organise to meet at a restaurant or a coffee shop. And gather together for lunch or breakfast or dinner or whatever it is. And we also have once a term another thing that we call potluck lunch, where we gather after church just out there in the covered area out there. Everybody brings food to share and we have lunch together. And you might be thinking, well, why do we do things like that? Well, we've realised, and it's as we've read the Bible, we've realised that something special happens when Christians share a meal together. And that's what I'm talking about today. And last week was Hospitality Sunday. And I didn't go. Now, I did have good reasons for that, but I didn't think I could really preach this unless I confess that to start off with. So let me get that out of the way, and then we'll move on, and we'll talk about why I should have gone to Hospitality Sunday last week. Okay. As Stu said, we've been looking at God's love in action. In other words, Jesus says this in John chapter 13. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." In other words, the way that God and Jesus have loved us is the way that they want us to love each other. And so we looked at God's love in the gospel, God's love in the body, God's love in the word, God's love in listening, in caring, in conflict, in encouragement. And today's our last one, and we're going to look at God's love in hospitality. And so we're going to look at questions like, what is hospitality? What does the Bible say hospitality is? And how does God and Jesus show us hospitality? And how should, therefore, we show it to each other? And we'll be looking at those sorts of things as we look at the Bible together. So please keep your Bibles open there at Luke 14, which we will look at later. I am going to go through from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, so I'll be looking at a number of different verses. But most of the rest of the verses I look at will come up on the screen as we go. And then also there's an outline in the service sheets if you like taking notes. Okay. So, what is hospitality in the Bible? Well, hospitality in the ancient world, the world of the Old Testament and the New Testament, was focused on the alien or the stranger in need. You see, the plight of an alien was desperate. Now, by alien, I don't mean ET sort of alien. I mean an alien is someone who is coming into the community from outside. They are travelling and they're not a normal part of the community. And they all often would need immediate food and lodging, something to eat and somewhere to stay. And so in the ancient world, the practice of hospitality meant graciously receiving an alienated person into one's land, community or home and providing directly for that person's needs. And so we see some great examples in the Old Testament. Pretty early on in the Old Testament, actually, we see Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is visited by three strangers and he doesn't know who they are. But his immediate response is to invite them to stay. And the first thing he does is he washes their feet. And then he prepares a meal. He gets his servants to help him. He gets Sarah to help him. He prepares a meal. And if they were going to stay, he would have given them lodging. He would have got out of his own tent and put them in his tent. And that happens in chapter 18 of Genesis. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 19, we've worked out that two of these three are angels. And they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knows that they're about to destroy that city. And the only person who is found to be a righteous person is Lot and his family. And what does Lot do? Lot is waiting at the city gates when the angels arrive. Now, he doesn't know they're angels. They're just strangers to him. He immediately invites them into his house. He says, you've got to come into my house, you've got to have some food, you've got to stay. He protects them when the men from the city want to come and have a go at them. And he is considered righteous, amongst other reasons, because of what he does in imitating Abraham's practice of hospitality. So we see these great practices of hospitality in the Old Testament. And inviting people into your house for a meal possessed great symbolic significance. In the ancient world, to share food with someone was to share life. And such a gesture of intimacy created a bond of fellowship, of friendship, that wasn't easily broken. When you had someone into your house and shared a meal with them, you were saying that you were united with them and you identified with them. And so we're going to focus on this particular act of hospitality, amongst others, of that inviting someone into your house, in particular for a meal. And so how does that happen? Well, obviously you've got a host, someone who's doing the inviting, and a guest, someone who is being invited. And the Bible gives us great examples of that. But the Bible in particular will talk about God being the host and his people Israel as the guest. You see, the Old Testament identifies that Israel is an alienated people who are dependent on God's hospitality. We see this in passages such as Psalm 39. This is King David speaking. And he says, hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. You see, God graciously received the alienated Israelites and met their need. He redeemed them from Egypt and he fed them and he clothed them in the wilderness. He brought them as travelers into his own land. And he offered them health, long life, peace, and fertility. God is the host to his people. But more than that, God is the host to all of humanity. We read that right at the start of Genesis, where he gives the land and the food, the trees that bear fruit and the animals are food for all, for Adam and Eve and all of their descendants. God provides for all people. He is a host for all people. But as we read the Old Testament, we see that God particularly cares for the alienated person, for that outcast. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. And so we see that God is the host and his people are the guests, and God has a particular desire to look after alienated people, but then he tells his people to be the same, to do as to love as he has loved. And so as God is the host and his people are the guest, then his people are to be the host and to look after the alienated people. And the very next verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19 says, so, because of what God has done for you, show your love for the alien. For you are aliens in the land of Egypt. So God is hospitable to his people in the Old Testament and calls on them to be hospitable to the alien or the stranger in need. And we see a really good example of this in the Old Testament in the story of Ruth. If you've read the book of Ruth, you see that Naomi and her family leave Israel and go to Moab, and then by the time they come back, it's just Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth isn't even an Israelite, she's a Moabitess. And they come back, and now they seem to have somewhere to live, but they don't have any food, and they don't have any way of earning an income. And we see that Boaz, as the law suggested, leaves the edges of his field so that Ruth can pick up the grain. And then over time, Boaz acts in hospitality time and time and time again to save Ruth and Naomi and their family. He is a man who was being hospitable to the alienated, the stranger in need. And so that's how the Old Testament looks at the idea of hospitality. But then when we move to the New Testament, we see that Jesus becomes the host. And Jesus is the host who receives not just his people, but an alienated world. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 in the wilderness, he's reenacting God feeding the Israelites in the wilderness. He's doing the same thing and saying that he is acting in God's place. But Jesus goes further than that. When he institutes the Lord's Supper, Jesus not only serves as a host, you see him there, he washes his disciples' feet. And he is the one who is directing and making sure that the meal happens. But he actually becomes a spiritually sustaining meal itself. And Mark records it for us in Mark chapter 14. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. So just as God was the host of his people in the Old Testament, so Jesus is the host of his people in the New Testament. Jesus is the host, we are the guests. And the spiritual food he gives us is himself. In Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus is the host, we are the guests. But just like in the Old Testament, the Israelites were to imitate God, so in the New Testament, we are to imitate Jesus in this way. Just as Jesus loved us by being the host and inviting us to be the guests, so we too are to love others by being hospitable to them, especially those who are alienated. And that's where we turn to the passage that we had read out for us. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says to his host, now Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee, and they've had all these things about, you know, don't pick the best seat in the banquet or you'll get pushed down to the bottom. But when Jesus speaks to the host in particular, he says to him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So we are to look out for those poor, those that's alienated, and we are to help them when they're going through a hard time, or the traveller who needs our help. Now the letter of 3 John is all about this. They're right at the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes to his friend Gaius, commending him for receiving Christian travellers and showing them hospitality, even though they were strangers to him. Now, my understanding is that these people are travelling evangelists and teachers, and Gaius is the head of a local church, and so these people have just turned up unannounced into his city, and Gaius has worked out that they're Christians and has taken them into his home and has shown them great hospitality and helped them in their ministry in his town, but then sent them on the way with everything they need to keep on going. You read in 3 John chapter 7, it says, "It was for the sake of the name they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." So not just those who are poor, but also those who are travelling, those who are missionaries, those who are evangelists, we need to show hospitality to as well. And we've got some good examples of that here today, haven't we? Where the tailors are going back to Tanzania. And we've been showing them hospitality as best as we can. And I know all the churches that support them are doing the best that they can to show them hospitality, to be praying for them, to be supporting them, to be raising money for them, to be giving them the things that they need. Another one of our missionary families, the Pearsons, needed to get a whole heap of stuff up to where they were going to do their missionary work in the Northern Territory. And we, amongst others, organised and paid for all of that to go up. That's part of us being hospitable. It's part of us showing that unity we have as Christians. It's encouraging each other and growing the church. And it's being hospitable to each other. And so there's lots of ways of showing hospitality. But I want to focus a little bit more about what happens when we share a meal together. All of those things are being hospitable, but what about when we particularly invite someone over for a meal? And the Bible talks about there's this great unity that comes amongst Christians when we share a meal together. In the ancient world, to share food with someone was to share life. Such a gesture of intimacy created a bond of fellowship. And they knew that in the New Testament. Why do you think they got so angry with Jesus when he went and ate with the tax collectors and the sinners? You see it there in Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, there's a unity there that they don't like. They don't think that a teacher like Jesus should be unifying himself with a tax collector or a sinner. But Jesus is saying, "I'm happy to eat with these people." Remember when he eats with Zacchaeus? And he says, "This man too is a son of Abraham." Now, he may not agree with everything that Zacchaeus has done, but he is willing to share fellowship with him and be united with him and save him. There is an incredible unity that happens when we meet together over a meal. We see it, and as Jesus showed us with the Lord's Supper, the unity that creates. I don't know if you've noticed it. I don't have time to go into all the details, but most of the time when Jesus meets people after he's risen from the dead, he shares a meal with them. To say, "I'm united with you. Even though I'm about to go back to be with my Father in heaven, I'm united with you and I will be with you forever." And then we see the common meal of the early Christians. That basically the first thing they did after they became Christians in Acts chapter 2. It says they devoted themselves. This is just the day after they've all become Christians. You know, 3,000 became Christians on that first day when Peter gave the sermon. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. You see, each time we meet together with other Christians, we're building that bond of intimacy and unity and fellowship. I was reading some commentaries on this, and one of the guys I read said, "When you're at church, all you do is you see the back of people's heads. But when you sit around a table and you share a meal together, you really get to know people." It's the same, obviously, when you're in a growth group and you're opening the Bible together. There's a level, obviously, of relationship and unity that goes far beyond what we're able to do here at church. And that's why we're encouraged to meet together in church, and that's such an important thing. But we're encouraged to do more than that. We're encouraged to meet together in each other's homes, to share that unity, to get to know each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to grow as brothers and sisters. But there's something else that's going on too, something even deeper than all of that. And this, what's happening in our hospitality with each other points us forward to the great banquet we will enjoy with Jesus in heaven. If you look back with me at Luke chapter 14, verse 15, straight after Jesus talks about, don't invite your friends and neighbours, invite the poor and the crippled. One guy, I think he's trying to change the topic because it's a bit uncomfortable, and he says, "Well, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" In Jesus' day, the people were looking forward to the feast of in the kingdom of God, or what we might call the heavenly banquet. Now, Jesus tells them a parable to make it really clear to them that he is the servant. I'm the one coming to tell you that banquet's about ready, and you're ignoring me. And if you keep on ignoring me, other people are going to be invited to the banquet and you're going to be left out. But there is a banquet coming. You see there in verse 21, the servant comes back and reports, because everybody's saying, "No, I'm too busy to go to the banquet." And then the owner of the house becomes angry and ordered his servant, who does he go? Who are they going to see? "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still more room. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes, the travellers, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you that not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. When you hear the invitation, when it's time to come, you better go. Now, this isn't just shown in Jesus' day. The book of Revelation portrays this banquet, but it goes and it gives us more detail of what this banquet's going to look like. It actually says that this banquet is the wedding supper of the Lamb and the church. In Revelation chapter 19, John says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters and a loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, if you're not sure whether you're invited to that supper or not, come and speak to Stu or John or myself afterwards and we'll tell you what that means. But what I want to say this morning is every time we as Christians gather together over a meal, we are pointing towards the heavenly reality which is yet to come. We're giving a glimpse, a foreshadowing of the future that awaits us. It's a huge thing that we are doing when we gather together and share a meal. So, what's this hospitality thing all about? Well, if I'm summing it up as best as I can, it's Jesus is hospitable to us and calls us on us to be hospitable to each other, which leads to unity and points to the heavenly banquet. So why should we practice hospitality? Why should we do it? Well, it's part of loving each other as Jesus has loved us. We can help those who are alienated. We can help those who are outside our community become part of our community. Or we can help those who are travellers, those who are missionaries. It creates an incredible unity amongst us, and it points us forward to the great banquet we will enjoy with Jesus in heaven. So why don't we do it? Well, the first reason that comes to my mind is I'm just tired. It's been a hard week, and But I think the reason that I say I'm too tired to do hospitality is these two reasons. I don't want anyone to see the house in the state it's in, so I'm going to have to spend a week cleaning the house before I can have someone over, so it's all too hard so I won't have anyone over. Yeah? Or even more than that, I can't cook like Cole does. Right? So if you don't know Cole gets called out in quite a number of sermons, but this is true, last time it wasn't true. Cole is a wonderful cook. I cannot cook like Cole does. If you come to my place, you end up having the same meal over and over again because I kind of only really know one thing. So I go, well, I'm not a good enough cook and the house is really messy, so it's just all too difficult, so I won't have anybody over. After what I've just said about hospitality, I just don't think those things stack up, do you? And because behind that, there's something going on behind that. We often talk about the heart idols. It's, and I don't know if you're like this, I think I'm like this. We don't want people to see us for who we really are. We've got this idol of other people's approval. We want to project this perfect image of ourselves so everybody will think that we're really good. We've got our lives together and so they'll all look up to us or something like that. Yeah, it's the same as brushing your teeth 1,000 times before you go to the dentist so that they won't get angry and tell you that you need to floss more regularly or something like that. You know what I mean? We want people's approval. But if we're not careful, we want people's approval more than we want God's approval. And so I need to hear this, and maybe one or two of you do too. We need to not let those sorts of concerns get in the way of showing hospitality. We need to invite people over to our house, even if the house is a mess, and you're going to buy a barbecue chicken and some bread rolls from Woolies on the way home. The house and the meal aren't the important things. Nor is, can I say, what other people think of you. It's the offering of hospitality and the sharing of fellowship over a meal, which is the important thing. So offer hospitality. And if it's all too hard, if you're just looking at me going, look, I just can't come at that, then go out for a meal. Go to a restaurant, a club, a cafe, whatever. And if you're invited to go out, if someone says, will you come to my place or go out with me, say yes. And be the recipient of people's hospitality as well as the one who gives hospitality. But practice hospitality. Look after the alienated. Be united with your Christian brothers and sisters. And point forward to the heavenly banquet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift that you've given us. We thank you that you are hospitable to us. And Jesus, that you offered yourself as a spiritual meal so that we could be saved. Help us to get over our need for people's approval, and help us to seek your approval, and help us to love people and practice hospitality. And unite us as we do that, Lord, and help us to point forward to the great banquet that is to come. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.